So let's go to our text in our word, the word of God for us today. And we are called, every one of us, to fulfill something very important. We have a purpose in our lives. And the purpose that we have for every one of us is the same, to glorify God. And if we understand that to be our purpose, then we would make that as our goal, as the desire of our heart. I want to glorify God above everything else is what we should be saying day by day. And then we'd have to ask, what brings God the most glory? Because that's what I want to do. I want to glorify God with everything. And some things could go through your mind when you talk about bringing God the glory. For example, just a few moments ago, we were enjoying a time of intimacy with the Lord in worship and praise, and you can say, when I'm there praising God, when I'm worshiping Him, I'm glorifying Him, and for sure that is included in an act that glorifies God. When we're sharing the good news of the message of Jesus, when we're sharing our testimony, and we're telling people about Jesus, that clearly brings God the glory as He's shining through the things that you're saying and the words that you're doing and the actions that you're doing for missionaries or for those who, as years ago in Columbine, when they're asked, do you believe in Christ? And those that give their life for the gospel, clearly those are moments that bring God glory and bring Him a great deal of glory without a doubt. But what is it that brings God the most glory? And what can we do, every one of us, to be involved in bringing God the glory? In order to answer that question, we also have to answer the reverse of the question. What is it that makes sure that God doesn't get glory? What is it that we could do potentially that would not glorify, but actually offend God? And so we're going to start there in the book of Romans. This last week, we've been reading through the book of Romans. And in chapter 6, we're going to read various portions of this chapter. Starting with the first verse, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You see, it's important that we look at this because just a few weeks from now, we're also going to be celebrating that baptismal service. This is what the symbol of baptism is, because we don't actually put you in the grave and then cover you over and then dig you back up again. What we do is symbolically allow the water to cover over the person in a sign that they have been now dead to the world, dead to sin, and now they are living for Christ Jesus. And so this is what Paul is talking about. And so in verse 4 it says, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now notice, Christ being raised from the dead brings glory to the Father. We too may live a new life. In other words, that new life apart from sin brings God glory. These are the things that we're wanting to talk about today. Do you know that what brings God the glory is actually the thing that He wants every one of our lives to represent? And what we're going to be talking about is the fact that sin can never bring God the glory. Could you imagine living in a day with, like Paul was at that time, and he starts to go into this chapter and he's talking about people who think that if they just sin a little bit, then God would get the glory. And you say, well, that is crazy. How would anybody ever come up with this concept? Well, I can tell you of examples. One example I remember years ago, there was a preacher that became very, very popular in the day, and it was because he had this wonderful testimony. And it was, in fact, that he had been this abject sinner, that he was filled with all of these tattoos and so forth. He had lived this horrible life with drugs and had gone with prostitutes, and how God had completely healed and miraculously changed his life. But then upon research, we find that he was a Christian prior to, and he wanted to actually have a better testimony. So he went into a life of sin just so that he could later on repent and bring God the glory. I'm going to tell you, that never brings God the glory. And so those examples, or you've heard the phrase before of somebody saying they were involved in some evangelism outreach, and they give this outrageous number of people who have come to know Christ. Like, God needs our help in order to be able to be glorified. And we called that in the day back before the evangelistically speaking, because that was lying. Right? Those things never can bring God the glory. And this is what was happening in the day of Paul. And he has to face the situation. And he says to the people, look, you need to understand that your sin could never bring God the glory. And so if we read on in that text in Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. We then are these people who can never have this partnership with sin, because God and sin never walk in harmony, never have a partnership. And so as his people, we have to abandon everything that is sinful. Now, when we're talking about these things, and even if you read through this text in Romans chapter 6 this last week, you could say, well, this is a hypothetical thing. What is really happening here? Give me an example of somebody who could think that their sin actually could bring God the glory. But what we find out is that that was something that was actually taking place not only then, but it continues to take place today. So let's look at an actual example of what was taking place. In 1 Samuel, we also were there this week. In chapter 15, we have this story, and we'll start with the first three verses. It says, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Now, one of the things that I want to mention here in these opening verses is that God is very specific. Doesn't leave anything to chance. Nothing for Saul to have to guess about. One of the things that we can emphasize here is that not only is his command clear, but obviously God is behind the attack, right? This was something, and you may say, I don't understand. Why would God have to kill off all of the people? They probably weren't the ones that were involved in it. Why would he have to kill off all of the animals? They weren't the ones that were involved in it. If you go back into the days of Moses, and you find that Moses actually writes it out several times, that they will forever be the enemies of God, and that God wants it to be remembered because one day he's going to bring vengeance upon the Amalekites. Now, if you don't know all of that, is irrelevant to the fact that God says to Saul, do it. So all he has to do is go, and what does he have to do? Obey. Now, here's the situation. Obedience is the opposite of disobedience. You know how that works? It's kind of interesting. You add dis to it, and it becomes the opposite, right? And disobedience is anything that we don't do, or Saul wouldn't do, that God told him to do. Well, you say, well, Saul had very specific instructions. Well, the reality is that you and I have very specific instructions as well. You read through the Bible, and there's a lot of times that people try to interpret, and they stretch, and they try to say culture, and they try to make it not relevant, but the reality is that the Bible is very clear, just as it was for the day that Saul heard the message. And so if we pick up the story in verse 7, and I'm not jumping too much ahead, it's just because Saul goes in and he separates the people that were innocent from the Amalekites that God had told him to attack. And so here we have already passed by that separation. And it says, then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. And so Saul here is confronted with an issue. And I know this would never happen to you, but Saul is presented with an issue where he has to say something to himself. This doesn't seem logical. I know you'd never say that. God, I just don't understand how that could bring you glory. It doesn't seem right to start to think about killing off the sheep. You know, the sheep could feed a lot of the homeless. And, you know, he starts to rationalize it and think about it. And you know, God, I've come to some conclusions that you probably didn't quite think about. Now, perhaps this was the same thing that we talked about several weeks ago about Achan. Remember Achan, how he in the days when the Israelites were attacking and took over Jericho, he stole out of what God was supposed to have all of it dedicated to him, and he kept this Babylonian coat, and he kept this gold, and he kept this silver, and it cost the army the next battle. It cost lives because they had walked in disobedience, but he probably looked and said, you know what, it really is God, you don't need any money anyway. You live in heaven. I mean, God, why would you worry about this cloak? I mean, it's so pretty. It didn't do you anything wrong. And, you know, I know that would never happen to you. I'm looking at you because you're holy people. But I'll tell you, I struggle at times with my mind being logical and saying, That doesn't make sense. So what would you do if you were in the same circumstances? And you saw something good. I'll give you an example. Some aunt you didn't know about died and left you her house. And when you came to get that house, you discovered that she had completely dedicated herself to witchcraft and to the occult. And she had all of this stuff in the house that was filled with just the cultic stuff. And you clearly heard God say, just burn it down. Just burn it down. And so you say, that's right. I'm just going to burn this down. After all, I have nothing to do with this. And so you go in and you tell them you're going to burn this down. You go into the house and you're going to start that house on fire, and you discover that amongst all of the cultic stuff that is there, there's this little box, metal box. And you open it up, and you see all of these stacks of $100 bills. And you say, the $100 bills didn't do anything wrong. And you have this little voice in your head, and you says, burn it all down. Okay, God, you know, I'm going to burn it down. But first, we're just going to count to see how much there is. Now, why do you need to, curiosity, you know? And the more you count, the more you're convincing yourself that this doesn't make any sense. Why would I have to burn this stack of $1,000? And that stack of $10,000. And that $100,000 certainly did God no harm. Just What would you do? But here is what happens in the day of Saul. It says, the next day, early, we're just reading on because Saul, we already read, he looked at it, he used his logic, he came to his conclusion, he acted upon it. So early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. And notice what Saul says. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. We did a good job. And so Samuel says, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of cattle that I hear? Why would Saul think that he had done it right? Because, you know, after all, we have this agreement. Our logic functioned. God gave us our minds. And we came to a conclusion God wouldn't want to be glorified with the disaster here before me. All of these things. And so Saul had used his logic and had convinced himself that the new plan was God's plan too. It's their plan. It's our plan together. I've completed God's instructions. And Samuel says, well, then I don't get it. Because I'm hearing the sheep. And you know what? Dead sheep very rarely make noise. And the cattle, I'm hearing them too. And it's not just, you know, them falling to the ground dead. I'm hearing them. And Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. In other words, Saul did exactly what Paul was talking about. He says, my sin can glorify God. My sin can glorify God. I am doing God a favor because I'm going to have all of these beautiful animals to sacrifice to him. Now, think about that for a moment. According to the law of Moses, why are sacrifices offered? To cover over sin. Why would Saul say, I've got a great idea. Let's cover over more sin. It doesn't make any sense. The sacrifice isn't something that, because he is walking in disobedience, his disobedience, he says, can result in more sacrifice. This was the exact situation that Paul was talking about. But Saul's sin, although he thinks it will bring him glory, Saul's sin can never bring God glory. Because sin is opposite of what God can cohabitate with. He wants to have us as his people. And so the opposite of disobedience, as we talked about earlier, is obedience. And if we want to bring some sort of a reconciliation to the original question of what is it that we can do that brings God the most glory, we have to go back to that word. Our obedience brings God the most glory. And so when Saul offers this response to Samuel, he says, look, this is all for God. I completely obeyed. The thing that Samuel does is, here's the response, enough. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Because after all, I'm the guy that loves God and we're on the same team. Tell me what God says. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people. the Amalekites, wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? And now the response of Saul, perfect. Saul says, but I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Well, Samuel didn't even mention him earlier. Maybe he didn't know about that yet. He looked around and he saw all of the sheep, all of the cattle. And so what does Saul do? I obeyed God. Oh, by the way, you forgot one of my sins. I mean, hello? What's he thinking? He says, the soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So Samuel replies, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? You hear what Samuel is saying is the same thing that Paul later on will say. The thing that brings God the glory is not manipulation, not your sin, not your later on repentance. You know, our repentance is an act of forgiveness and mercy on behalf of God, but it's not something that brings him the glory. It's our life afterwards as he shines through us that brings him the glory. We should never get the two confused, because the moment that we were in disobedience or in rebellion from God, that put us on the opposite side of glory. He says he delights more in obeying the Lord. It is better. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And then he says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Now, what did arrogance come in here? Well, I would consider it a fairly arrogant idea for somebody to stand up and say, God, I know a little bit better than you. I have a better plan. I'm using my logic, things you must not have thought about. And so what we're going to do is this. We're going to save the best of the animals, and that way we can have better sacrifices and feed the homeless and the hungry at the same time. God, that is such a better plan than what you had. Now, I don't know about you, but I would define that as the pinnacle of arrogance. When somebody says, my mind is so much better than God's, and I can think it through better. But that's exactly what was happening. And isn't that exactly what happens when we start to use our logic instead of just simply obeying God? That's what Samuel was talking about. He says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. See, God didn't want that kind of glory any more that day than he wants today. We only can glorify God in our obedience. And that's what's so special about it. The original things that we were mentioning, the times of worship, those are great. But they're times. The moment where a martyr gives their life, oh, wow, great glory. But it's a moment. But if we have as our purpose for our lives to bring God the glory, so then we're talking about 24 hours a day, what can you do? Every day of the week, every week of the year. That's the obedience. And the sum total of all of those years of obedience as followers of Christ is what comes before God and brings him the glory. Because we're walking in that obedience. Then we can have those moments that others may say, oh, that really brought God a lot of glory. But it's all because of walking in the obedience. See, God doesn't need more sacrifice, because if he needed more sacrifices, all we're saying is that we're doing more sin to require more sacrifice. That's not at all what God wanted. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6 and verse 4, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age." In other words, the believers, those who have had a life-impacting moment with Jesus, and now they're illuminated, they're given this freshness, this newness of the Word of God. It says in verse 6 then, "And who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance." In other words, they fell into sin, much like that example of that preacher that became popular some 20 years ago and fell into that sin. And it was all for this pre-planned motivation to say this was going to get God more glory and so forth. That just never works, because he says if they come back into repentance, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. In other words, my friends, disobedience subjects Christ to public disgrace. When we use our logic and rationale and we say, that portion of the Bible doesn't apply to today, that doesn't bring God the glory. That's arrogance. And so if we want to bring God the glory, we have to walk in obedience and walk in the holiness that he is asking of us. Notice that every sin requires a sacrifice. And to think that what would be best to bring God the glory is to put the Son of God on the cross all over again and subject him to public disgrace, you'd have to be completely irrational to think that would work. And so what Paul is saying is completely reasonable. He's saying that we have to be dead to sin so that we walk in obedience. And when we walk in obedience, that means that we do what God says regardless of what we think about it. Regardless of my opinion. Regardless of if I think that it's right. We just obey. And when we can't make heads or tails out of it, doesn't change anything. We just obey, because our obedience brings God the glory that he deserves. He deserves all of the glory, and our purpose in life is to glorify God. There is no fellowship with light and darkness and fire and ice. Never get along together. You're never going to find the people in hell complaining that there's an ice storm. I'm telling you. They just don't get along. And God never is in harmony with sin. The thing that brings God the glory is when we are his obedient servants. And that's why he wants to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we're longing to hear. And in order for that to be our future, what we hear from God when we get to heaven, we need to walk in obedience. We don't need to think about it, try to decide if it's a good idea. We don't need to use our logic. We don't need to rationalize it. We simply need to obey God. What does God say? Some of the things that he says to us, he says, don't sin, don't covet, don't commit murder, don't lie. You can start going through even the Ten Commandments. And we just say, okay, this isn't up to us for observation. Well, now, let's see. It wasn't really a lie. It was a white lie. You know, these things just never can bring God the glory. And so if we conclude going back to our Romans chapter 6 text, we read in final two verses there here in 22 and 23, "But now that you have been set free from sin," how many rejoice in that? We've been set free from sin. It says, "and have become slaves of God." A slave doesn't have to think about it. Just follows the orders. "The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." How many want that? That's the result we want, right? And he highlights the opposite one last time, quick. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Saul suffered the wages of sin. He was separated. He was eliminated. He was no longer the king. God had to raise up a new person. We know his name to be David later on as we follow that story on through. But God eliminates those who are walking in disobedience, and he establishes the feet of those who are walking in righteousness, which means in obedience to God. And those people have confidence because God is their resulting eternal life. That's who we are. So what brings God the glory? Walking in the obedience. Amen? Bow your heads with me if you will. Lord, we come before you and we are so, so grateful for your sacrifice for us. Oh, when you were hung on a cross, stripped naked, and presented before everyone with such disgrace, it was because of your love for us. And Lord, we repented of our sins in the past. But if there be anybody here present or watching online that is currently trapped in sin and they say, I should be dead to this, but I'm not. Lord, we realize that our sin can never bring you glory. And our goal as your followers, as your people, is to bring you glory. So Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for you to come and change us. We repent before you. Lord, because we want to have that fresh new start, to start that life that really brings you glory every single day. We're going to enjoy the times of worship because they bring you glory. We're going to enjoy the times of sharing the gospel with others because it brings you glory. We're going to give our whole lives to you, and if so called upon to give our lives and be martyrs, we would do that too because it would bring you glory. But all of that, all of those things were moments as our life will bring you glory as we live in obedience. So help us to obey, that your word would be put into our hearts and that we would store it and meditate on it so that we would do nothing that would offend you. Lord, wipe us clean and let us be those people who shine brightly for you. We choose to walk in obedience. We reject the sin of arrogance. We reject the sin of pride. We don't know best. You know best, Jesus. And we ask for your forgiveness for those failures in the past and your strength to walk forward as bold slaves of God every single day. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go out of this place as obedient servants of Jesus. We don't need to contemplate and worry and think about it and use our logic. We just obey Jesus. Amen? We're obedient. See you on Wednesday at Bible study at 11 a.m. God bless you.